Keep your Bibles open there. You will see the relevant verses come up on the screen, but it is always helpful to be able to place the verse on the page, I think. It's just a personal thing, but you may be the same. You should have an outline there as well. There are a couple of other resources with the outline. Don't be distracted by those. I may refer to them, but by and large, there for you to use when you do your own reading and study at home. How many people are aware of Jane McGrath and her passing during this past week and the funeral that happened during the week? Quite a few people are aware. If that is because you've been touched by what a genuinely lovely lady she has always shown herself to be, and speaking in a human sense, the grace with which she has handled herself in all situations, especially through the terrible scourge of cancer, and indeed right through that, the work that she and Glenn have done to help others has touched many. And so it was with a lot of sadness that people heard of her passing about a week ago. And you may have seen the headlines in the newspaper. There were things just about every day. There were things in the TV. You may have seen on the TV the funeral and the wonderful children. I can't remember their names. Holly and someone else. James. See, some people who really know their stuff. But the headline reads, Jane's spirit lives on. And yet as I read the article, there is not a single mention of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am, thankfully, have nothing to do with making any comment about how or where the spirit of Jane McGrath, lovely lady as she is, lives on. But what I can tell you is that what we're about to look at tonight is the very heart of what gives you any substance or assurance for the future. Beyond what is written in this book, indeed, as we just heard, if you are not reading from the same page as what we've just been reading from now when it comes to working out your future, then you are really speaking cliches, which have no substance at all, as much as they might sound wonderful and express sentiments that might be our hope for people that we value. The fact of the matter is we need far more than cliches. So would you pray with me and ask that the Lord might give us that as we look into his word. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you are the mighty God, that you reign, that you are the King of Kings. We thank you that you have given us your word from first page to last, and we thank you for this precious book of the Revelation, that indeed you have given it to us so that we might understand our place in this world in these last days, as we have come to trust in Christ and as we long and wait for his return. Lord Jesus, Holy Father, we ask that you would teach us from your word by your Spirit, that we might understand the grace that you have given us in him, and that we might live for your glory, lives which are about truth that has substance, that has assurance, that is transforming and liberating, that keeps us for eternity and gives us nothing to fear. Amen. Guys, when is a farewell not a farewell? I want to tell you that as you see on your outlines there, I believe what we've got here is a Clayton's farewell. This is a letter, a book, a letter to people that are loved by the writer. And just as it had a greeting at the beginning, as with so many letters, it has a farewell, but it's a Clayton's farewell. The words that conclude Revelation are about as close as you're going to get to a farewell when it's not really a farewell. Because though it does draw the threads together from the book, recaps what Jesus has been saying to John, though it assures the readers of his love and tells us what we need to know, the fact of the matter is, it's anything but a goodbye. The words that recur again and again are, I am coming. I am coming. Surely I am coming. And so as such, it is designed to encourage those who are weary, who have been doing it tough in the heat of the battle against the enemies of God and his people. That might be you. If it's not today or this week, it will be at some stage if you follow Christ. Revelation as a whole, we have seen, do much to encourage the people of God in the last days, the time between Christ's first coming and his return. But this Clayton's farewell is carefully designed by Jesus to tell us three things that you need to know every day until you reach the day of his return. Jesus is being very deliberate in exactly what he wants to tell us in these closing words. He's not just putting together a whole lot of fine-sounding sentiments, a bit like what we were just referring to in the newspaper. Twice he refers in this passage alone, and also in other places in the book, to what he's saying as testimony. He says, he who writes these words to you testifies, I am coming soon. When does a person testify? They do it in a court of law. You see people these days, they still, may not be for long, they still put their hand on the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Some, as you see, don't really touch the Bible. They might be worried that their hands might be singed because they have no intention of doing so. But when you hear Jesus say, I testify that these words are trustworthy and true, you know you can have confidence, don't you? Think about it. He is saying that. He's using that terminology that you might know that as sure as he is the truth and no lie comes from him, you can rely on these words. They are reliable, worthy of your trust. Don't doubt what you're hearing, is what he's saying. Now let's have a look at the first of these three things we need to know. It'll come up on the screen. In verse 16 he says, and you'll notice we're starting halfway through, and if you want to check that out, you can go and look at the structure that's on the back of your outline sometime later, but verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. Here, right at the heart of this passage, this Clayton's farewell, we see what Jesus really wants us to know, first and foremost, that he is the one. It speaks of him being the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. And like I said, often you might be duped into thinking, oh, this is some of that nice, sort of poetic kind of stuff. Who likes poetry here? Anybody like poetry? Is it a thing of the past? No, a few people like poetry. A few people admit to it. Well, if you're a romantic, you might like poetry as well. The rest of you, yeah, well. But the fact of the matter is, this is not just designed to sound nice and flowery. As we said with Revelation, if you want to understand it, know your scriptures. And so when he says the root and the descendant of David, what is he talking about? Come with me, let's have a quick look. Isaiah chapter 11, the prophet that we're going to study in detail in third term as we do our talks and Bible studies together. It says there in chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now Jesse, of course, is the father of David, who became king in Israel. A shoot from the stump of Jesse and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, And this is how you'll know him. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And later down in verse 10 it says, in that day the root of Jesse, and you can read the root of David, shall stand as a signal for the peoples. Of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is written in the 8th century BC. And some 8 centuries later, some 700 years later, it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He comes and shows himself to be the one about who these promises spoke. And it refers to the root of David. King David was the great king, the man after God's heart. And God promised that he would build from David, one of David's descendants, an eternal kingdom that would never end, that would defeat all of God's enemies. Who did it refer to? It was not David himself. He died, was buried with his fathers. Let's go on and look at Revelation chapter 5. You might remember this from when we studied it early in this series about 18 months ago. It says, then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. Remember, this was one of the early layers, looking at the 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look into it, including the strong angel. In other words, there was no one. And so John begins to weep loudly because no one was found worthy. And verse 5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more. Behold, look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals. And all of a sudden, between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with 7 horns and 7 eyes. What could this lamb standing as though it had been slain have to do with this vision, with this one who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, the great conquering king? Well, verse 7, and this lamb went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. Here is the one who is worthy. Here is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world. That is how he has conquered. And so we see that Jesus is the descendant of David that was promised, the one that fulfills all the prophets, the one of whom great King David himself spoke when he said in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. Indeed, Jesus takes up these words at a point where the Pharisees were attacking him and questioning him. And while they were just pausing for a moment to consider their next question of him, to test him, he asked them a question. Verse 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And you can almost hear them mocking him. They're going, ha, that's Sunday school stuff. Who do you think we are? We've been schooled in the scriptures for generations. Of course, it is the son of David. But they didn't see it coming, did they? Jesus said to them, how is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Psalm 110. And then he nails them. If then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? And it's wonderful the way it says, no one was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. These were not Sunday school stuff. for this is great King David's greater son. This is why he's called the root of David and the descendant of David, because he's not only his descendant by blood, his son, but he's also his father, his source, the root. You might remember another great passage that John records in his gospel, in John chapter 8, where the Jews again said to him, arguing with him, they said, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham, who Jesus had been speaking of, Abraham died, as did the prophets, yet you say, if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? The prophets died. Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus said to them, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." You remember when we've looked at Abraham? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. You remember that? Anyone who is saved, even if it is before Jesus first appeared, they are saved through Jesus. Abraham saw Jesus' day by faith. When God gave him salvation by faith, it was through Jesus, just as much as it is for you on this side of Jesus coming. The Jews, though, scoff at him and say, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." It's an astounding statement. Here is the one who is the source, not just of David, King David, but of Father Abraham. Jesus is the promised one. He is the Christ, the one sent from the Father, fully God, fully man. It's been confirmed by his resurrection from the dead. Being the Christ, there is no one else you need to look for. Either anyone back then or anyone here today. There is no further looking or searching required. He is it. I reckon the Apostle Paul brings all these things together best as he begins his letter to the Romans. You'll see all the things we've just spoken about in the last few minutes come out in these first verses of Romans. It says, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which God promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, like Isaiah. The gospel concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead." See that? Fully man, descended from David according to the flesh, fully God, revealed by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. Guys, this is the way in which just those few supposedly poetic words, "I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star," draws together all these scriptures and far more to say that Jesus is the one. And he wants you to know that every day. Because if you live in that each day, you are not going to be tossed to and fro by those who come and say, "Oh, but listen to this. Oh, here's a new fad. Oh, what about this?" Or the person who says, "Guess what I found?" Nothing will move you because you know that you have found the one. Number two. The second thing you need to know every day that he wants to make clear in this farewell. And we find it in verse 13 and 14. He says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." It's a phrase that we've seen a number of times. We've seen it, if you're writing things down, you can write down chapter 1 verse 8, chapter 21 verse 6. These words are spoken in each of those references I just gave you by God the Father. But here in chapter 22, verse 13, they are clearly spoken by Jesus as the Son. Now, if you don't think that's of any great significance because you know that Jesus is the Son of God, well, that's great. But can I tell you that every person who rejects the warning given later, not to add or subtract from these words, every person who breaks away from the teaching of this book and establishes their own gospel, every one of them does one thing every time. They reduce the deity, the godness of Jesus. And this is one of the strongest evidences of Jesus' deity. Groups like the JWs and the Mormons will change their Bibles and mistranslate the plain meaning of the Greek text in order to get rid of many references that speak clearly of Jesus' divinity, but they haven't changed this one. You'd have to actually leave the whole line out in order to get rid of it. It is absolutely crystal clear that it is Jesus speaking. So what does that mean? Well, the Lord is never fuzzy about his identity. Just think for a moment about what these three clauses are saying. Alpha and Omega, first and last, beginning and the end. Anyone take a stab at what they're saying? Alpha and the Omega is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. First and last, well, that's a given. Beginning and end, in regard to time, well, that's a given. They're saying the same thing. And it doesn't matter which way you want to describe it. What he is saying is that the one who speaks these words is over all, beyond all. You cannot get beyond him. You cannot exceed him. I spent some time the other night with a friend who loves looking through telescopes. Anybody got a telescope? Well, he loves looking through telescopes. And he will just sizzle you with all these amazing facts of the things that they've discovered. You know, and just how big things are. You know, I know little things like the fact that, you know, light travels at... Is there any mathematician that can help me again? 3 × 10⁸ metres per second. That's right. I was just on the tip of my tongue there. I think it's something like 260,000 kilometres per second. And the closest star to us, if you travelled at that speed, 260,000 kilometres per second, not for 10 seconds, or not for a minute, or a week, but for 5.4 years... would get you to our closest star. And then you're going to go and ask this friend of mine just how many stars are in our galaxy. And then when you begin to look outside our star system at the other star systems, when you start to look at stars like Rigel, which we can see, he's in Orion, it's in Orion's belt, and you see that Rigel, if it was here, and if it was located where our sun is, Rigel, the rim of Rigel, the edge of it, would be about where Saturn is. Be fairly hot for us. Do you get the idea? We're dealing with something that is so vast. And you talk to any of these people that look through telescopes and they will say you can never see the end of it. There's someone who does. It is not beyond him. He is beyond it. He was before it. He is after it, over it, under it. Do you get the idea? This is the one. And when you understand that he is the first and the last, the beginning and the end, then you realize he is God. He is the source of everything. And this is used of Jesus. Just remember Isaiah 42 verse 8, great verse for JWs. I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory I give to no other. He has no identity crisis. He does not simply pass around who he is to anyone. And yet quite clearly here, the Son takes the same words for himself as the Father. For Jesus is as eternal and is as divine as the Father, as is the Spirit. It's pretty amazing stuff, isn't it? What does it spell for us in 2008? It spells not just is Jesus the one, he is in control. And that means that you are right to pray. That you are right to seek your comfort in dark days from him, because he is the one who is able to comfort you. His words are trustworthy. They will happen because he is in control. Nothing and no one gets past him. It's great, isn't it? It gives us an assurance that, as he says, just click back to verses 13 and 14, Pete, just the previous one. That as he says in verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter the city by the gates, not try to sneak in the back, you can't anyway, but see how it says they may have the right to the tree of life? How can you who have sin have a right to the tree of life? Only that you can be sure that when he says he has paid for your sin, he's done it. You're not going to get to heaven and say, oh, Adam, I'm really sorry, mate. Look, I thought I dealt with all the sins, but I left a couple of yours out. So, ash. Pete, mate, look, I really, seriously, I thought they were all gone. What can I say? You don't have any worry when it comes to that. None at all. What's the third thing? As he's made clear in many times, and indeed three times in this Clayton's farewell, you'll see it here in chapter 22, verses 7, 12 and 20. He says, I am coming soon. Behold, I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. There is great comfort for those who live each day with this prospect. Can I tell you that there was a time when I lived thinking to myself, as a Christian, Lord, I really would rather you didn't come this week, because I've actually got some plans. I want to get them done. I was sort of thinking, I know you could come any day, but I was looking at my diary here, and let me look at it. I look at these things and I can't fit in your return anywhere. The week is full. Or maybe, I could fit it in, but I don't want to, because, Lord, there are things I want to do here. Such attitudes are shameful. And it's only been the Spirit of grace that has caused me to see more and more that I have nothing to fear from God's plan for my life, just as you don't. That his will really is the way to go. And that when I am in the heart of what he wants and what he's doing, that is when I am blessed, as this Clayton's farewell says. So guys, live each day knowing that today perhaps the bright morning star will rise before you, never to set again. Jesus, the one who is in control. How does he want you to respond to these three things? Well, I know you guys all know that I don't normally deliver normal or classic Moore College sermons, and I don't know how this happened. It's quite by accident, but look, this one had 3 points, and then the final point has three sub-points. So somehow, by chance, it's structured like a Moore College sermon. I'll have to apologise to Moore College for that. I know that's not quite normal from me, but how are we to respond? Three things. Okay, in your outline there. Let him who hears, hear and keep. And you'll see these passages up there, and just have a look at the words that are in bold many times. And indeed, if you look at your outlines on the back, you will see, and this is where a structure of the whole passage for you to go through and study it, you will see how carefully Jesus has structured it for us. You see in verse 10 especially that we are told not to seal up the words of this book. The prophets were sometimes told to seal up a scroll or a message because it was relevant for a future time. Look at these verses from Daniel chapter 8, where it says, "The vision of the evenings and the mornings that has been told is true, but seal up the vision, for it refers to many days from now." Or chapter 12, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book." He's not saying shut up to Daniel. "Shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." In other words, he's saying when its fulfillment is ripe and ready to happen, which was not back then, 600 years before Christ. Well, when John at the end of Revelation is told not to seal up this book, it's because the time of its relevance and fulfillment is now. The book of Revelation, which deals with the fulfillment of all that the whole Bible's been talking about cover to cover, is not to be looked at just occasionally, now and then. You finish the series on it, good. You don't need to go back there with all the beasts and all of that. I'm hoping, as many of you have said, that you now have more confidence to open it up and understand it, to read it regularly, for it is supremely relevant to where you are at, day by day. That's why he repeatedly says in Revelation, especially in this chapter, that the blessings of the book are reserved for those who keep it or hear it. Keep it or hear it. Jesus' message hasn't changed from beginning to end. Exactly what Jesus says in Revelation is what he said when he came. Can you flick down to Matthew chapter 13, please, Pete? Here I've just given you one sample of many passages where Jesus told a parable. This one of the weeds, the way in which the Son of Man sowed good seed, but the devil sowed weeds. The harvest is the close of the age, verse 39. And he goes on and speaks about how they'll be separated. But look at the very end, right down the bottom. "He who has ears, let him hear." He would say, "Blessed are those who hear and keep what is spoken, for that is what it means to truly listen or hear." If you have a parent that says to you, "Johnny, will you please take the bins out?" "Yes, Mum." 5 minutes later, "Johnny, will you please take the bins out?" "Yes, Mum." Some are laughing more than others. sounds fairly familiar to some, especially my son for some reason. Not mentioning any names. Is that true hearing? No. True hearing, the blessings of the kingdom, the promises are for those who listen in a way that shows they truly hear because they keep, believe, trust, obey what is said. Now, before I leave this sub-point, I didn't do it this morning, but I want to just refer because I think that there are people here that may be affected by, just go back up to the previous slide, Pete, who may be affected by the way in which there is this passage that says, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book," and there are these curses for those who add or subtract from it. Many people have been confused about this about over the years and see it as just if somebody tries to add to the book of Revelation or takes away from it. And I suppose certainly you've got groups like the Mormons, led by Joseph Smith, who received what he said was a revelation from God and became what we know as the Book of Mormon, an extra revelation from God. It's a very clear transgression of what is said here, and indeed the curses apply to that. But can I say it's much bigger than that? You see, Revelation How did I say you understood Revelation? By understanding Scripture. Because Revelation draws together the whole revelation of God from cover to cover into the nature of its fulfillment as we prepare for Christ to return. And the fact of the matter is that if any person reduces these scriptures, pushes them to the side, takes them and distorts them and wants to feed them out another way, these curses apply. And it makes sense. It actually fits with all that we've seen, that the gospel is only good news to those who are willing to accept it as it is by faith. Let's keep going. So the first thing there, how we are to respond, is that we are to truly hear. The second is that we are to long for his coming. Our response to what God says is that we begin to desire what pleases him. That's the first step in coming to seek his will above my own, the way Jesus did. It's seen here when it's not just the Lord speaking of his return, but you actually read in chapter 22. Just go on to the next one, thanks, mate. The Spirit and the bride. So after Jesus has been saying, surely I am coming, the Spirit and the bride say, come. It's really the people of God, moved by the Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, remember? They agree and they say, come, Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. You're coming. You tell us you're coming soon. We want you to come, but only when you're ready. Because we know you won't come before you've brought in every person that will be part of your eternal family. It then says, and let the one who hears, notice again, the one who hears, let them say, come. Of course, the one who hears is part of the bride, part of the people of God. And then the play on words as it uses come in a different way by saying, and let the one who is thirsty come and take the water of life without price. It's beautifully phrased, but the power of the words is amazing. The third thing, the last thing, is that I want to say to you this. If you are to respond to it and really take it to heart, means that you will not just long for his coming, you will not just hear and obey and keep the words that are spoken, but you will be what you are. You won't be on an endless treadmill trying to measure up. I am not telling you, as I've always said, to reform your ways, to get yourself sorted out so that God will accept you. No, we have something very different. Have a look at the next passage. Right back to the... where do we go there? You might remember at the beginning of the passage in verse 8, John, once again, as he's done in chapter 19, he actually hears the words that Jesus is speaking through the angel, and he falls down because there's too much glory, and he falls down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But the angel rebukes him, said, no, don't do that. What are you doing? Don't you realise what you are? Don't you realise who you are? See, I know that you guys are sitting there comfortably in your seats, and we can't always be hanging off the rafters, but if the Lord appears to you and grants you to see these things, he doesn't want you to fall down and cry, I am not worthy. He knows that already. Remember, as I've been saying, when you came here tonight, you didn't come as a sinner if your trust is in Jesus Christ. Don't forget that that is what you've been redeemed from, but he calls you saint. You are set apart in Christ Jesus. Your sin has been dealt with. He has clothed you with righteousness. See down in verse 14, down the bottom, blessed are those who wash their robes. He's given you a garment. So if you don't yet trust in Christ here tonight, I'm not saying, well, you better get your act together and then if you're lucky, you'll get in. You can't do that. And you don't need to. Because Jesus has prepared a robe for you a robe of purity and righteousness, that he says, I've taken your sin, and here are your new clothes, so that you will never be naked, never be ashamed, but righteous in my sight. Wear them. Be what you are. Yes, don't have time for immorality. Don't get caught up in idolatry, putting things before Christ. You've been set free from that. He died to liberate you from that. Don't get caught up in that. He's purified you. And as you see your sin, yes, mourn over it. Hate it. See the cross and what your Saviour had to do to pay for it. And then see that your clothes are pure because of what he has done. And get on and be what you are every day. If you have a bad day tonight, if you stuff it tonight, do not wake up tomorrow and try to work out how you're going to get back on the bike, because you're never off it. Your robe is still pure. Look at the cross. See the one. Guys, let me finish by saying, Jesus is coming, and it won't be long. These words are trustworthy and true. I don't know exactly when he's going to return, but I've been telling you about a timeline, haven't I? I've been saying, if you get bogged down and you think it's too hard, I think of my brothers, Pete and Russ, who slaved away on that house when we were all doing other things yesterday. How could they feel today? Discouraged? These Christians, what are they on about? Or maybe you've just been seeing your sin. Maybe it's small, maybe it's big in your eyes, and you can't work out how to shake it, and the devil's got you absolutely focused on it rather than the cross, and you don't think you're going to make it. Or maybe you're copping heaps for your faith. Or maybe you're just witnessing the incredible injustice in the world and you can't feel like you can face it or live another day. Well, can I just ask you to remember what's ahead? If you actually look on your outline, at the reverse side, you'll see a timeline which I've done for you, and here it is on the screen, so you don't need to look at the outline anymore. But what you will see, and if I can, I've even used pretty pictures for you, all right? Okay, so those of you who need pictures, well, you've got pictures, all right? You see the happy faces down one end, right? And then you see creation, the sun and the earth, that's the best I could do. And then you see, that's a thumbs down. That was where sin entered the world. And death came. And things were not a happy place. And that has reigned from then on. But in the midst of the horror of human sin and rejection of God stands one single event: the cross. Christ has done the thumbs up. He has lived the way none of us could live. He has pleased God the Father. We still see the thumbs down stuff in this world. We still see death, as we witnessed with Jane McGrath during the week, and you indeed may have other friends that won't be in the news that you've seen experience these tragedies. And so you know the sadness that is still around, but he will return. And I know you know what the number 7 has meant in the book of Revelation. Well, everything will be God's and will be seen to be so in eternity. Now, you see that whole timeline there? I want you to just do something for me. I want you to compress that up. Imagine the timeline that goes right across the room. I want you to just compress that. Imagine here is where the Lord starts creating, and the line goes right across the room. Okay? I want you to imagine that that whole, what I put on the screen there, is compressed into about 5 millimetres over here, okay? Just imagine 5 mil. Have you got that in mind? Nod once for yes, shake once for no. All right. Okay. If it's 5 mil over there on that wall, then that means that all the bad and horrible and horrendous evil that you've witnessed or heard about is about 2 mil just this side of that brick wall. About 1 mil before the cross and about 1 millimetre after the cross. Until Christ returns. And then from there, so just picture 5 mil off the wall there, you have got trillions and bazillions of years in the presence of the one who loved you, stretching right over to that wall and then just keep going. Do not be fooled into living for now. Do not be deceived by the evil one to walk away from the one who has fulfilled all things, who has shed his blood for you, and who is coming soon. I don't know whether your body will return to the dust before he comes back and you go to meet him, or whether you will be here when he returns. But I can tell you, it's only a couple of mils long. It won't be long. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all.